All right. Let's rock and roll. Well, our time is getting by us. Time flies when you're having fun. Skip on through. Skip that one. Skip past that one. Skip past that one. Okay, we'll start right there. This is portions. We're going to run through this. A portion of a workshop that we used to give to some of our corporate clients back in the day, because that was a time when you remember there was a lot of lawsuits around the country. I think Texaco and Cracker Barrel and Shoney's and Denny's, everybody was spending out millions of dollars with various lawsuits that were happening around the country, because folks were just doing stupid stuff and ridiculous stuff that folks forget that when you're on your job, you're not at home and you can't do what you might talk about around the table. So we talk about links. We develop links because links has to do with communications, diversity, and sensitivity. Those are words that you see thrown around the place today. Everybody's talking about diversity and sensitivity and all of this. But the fact is, it takes on a different nuance when we start talking about the church. Because the Lord sent you to everybody. He said go to every nation, didn't he? All over the creation. That means every language, ethnicity, every culture, everybody, regardless of how ridiculous this boy I told you about getting off the airplane, somebody needs to talk to him and teach him how to pull his britches up. Nobody obviously has done that and haven't impressed it on him. So I need to know how, if I was going to approach that guy, how do I approach him so that I have success in approaching him? When you start talking about this, what you're really talking about is sensitivity, and you're talking about communication. Remember I said last night, as Christians, we got to know how to properly use the firm hand, but we also need to know how to use the tender touch, because you got to use both. Sometimes, you know, in raising your children, you got to be firm, don't you? And you got to know the times when you've got to be tender with them. So when you think about this, the majority of our conscious life is spent in communication. That's what we do. We communicate. We talk. We send signals back and forth to one another. When you talk about communication, you talk about symbols, you're talking about signs, you're talking about behavior. Someone walks up to you and say, "Have a nice day." And you say, "Well, you too." Somebody says, "Have a nice day." Well, then you're wondering, okay, what are you up to? You're stepping back and making sure there's nothing in their hands. Why? Because it's not just what they said, it's how they said it. And oftentimes, you know, folks don't realize that it is their demeanor that folks read more. They read more into the way they act, their voice inflections, their movements, their eye contact. All of that's part of communicating. When you talk to people, and if you talk down to them, you're looking at them like I'm looking at something I just scraped off my shoe. You might be quoting John 3:15-16. What does that matter when you have told them that they're really not that important to you? What I say to people all the time, keep in mind as Christians, there's enough bad in the best of us, enough good in the worst of us, that none of us need to be looking down our nose at the rest of us. In essence, as Christians, we change our attitude, because the Lord sent you, no matter how crazy the world is, God told you to save them. He sent you to save them. He didn't say it was easy. If it was easy, anybody could do it. But he said for you to do it, because you are his people and you're his representatives. So as God's people, when you start talking about diversity, it's changing. Now there's some parts of diversity that we're going to have some issues on as we deal with various people. But usually you're talking about what people are as far as those things that God made them. Prior to the civil rights movement and the revolution of the 60s, diversity was not an issue. Let's just call a spade a spade. We all Christians here. We know that everybody stayed on their side of the track at one time. We know that everybody stayed in the neighborhoods. You had schools that were segregated. You had black folks in one school and white folks in another school. We all know that. But we also know that as Christians, all you've got to do is get the law out of the way, and Christians come together the way they're supposed to. Folks sit in this church not because somebody made you come in this church. You're in this church because you're Christians. You love the Lord. You love His Word. You love your brothers and sisters. So it's a natural thing. It's a natural thing. And God knows that, and God has always known that. When we go on back, we don't need that. That was for Shoney's. Go on to the next one. Go to the next one also. Keep on rolling. We got to roll. We got to get to some more stuff. Awareness of others. You got to be aware. What is that person going through? Somebody walks in here, they so low they can sit on a dime and dangle their feet. And you look at them. And then what should you do to lift that person up? What should you do to make them feel better? What should you do? When people come into the Lord's church, they should find some folks who have empathy, who care, who don't judge people, who don't look at them. We had one guy come in our congregation. I mean, that guy smelled like a moose. He was awful. I could smell him in the pulpit. But he came, you know, he would come, folks would gradually move over in the seat. You know, their rear ends developed feet and they moved on. They would move over on the bench when he was sitting there. Eventually, what the brothers did was we had put a shower upstairs because during Katrina, We created two apartments upstairs, and we had two families come from New Orleans, and they lived in our building for about 2 months in two apartments. So we still had that shower up there. And the brothers brought some clothes, and they approached him right. They won his trust. They let him know they cared about him. And they said, let's help, because probably you haven't had a chance. Somehow they approached it to where he went upstairs, he took a shower, and he changed his clothes. And then he came back among the church. I understand that he eventually, something happened to him, he died or whatever, he stopped coming because he was sick anyway, and he had some mental and emotional issues. My mom and daddy, and Edward might remember this, that was a man in Alamo called Chick. And Chick was nasty. His mouth always had white stuff around it. His hair was terrible, and he walked, and he walked funny. And we lived on Cunley Road there in Alamo, and Chick would walk in front of our house, and he would always look up at us when he walked by, and all the children would go up on the porch and stand behind me like I was gonna fight Chick if he came up there. And one day we came home. And we went to our table, and you know, when it was time for dinner, and we all, the little rascals coming in, and everybody stopped. One went behind the other. They all stopped behind me. And everybody's looking because Chick was at our table. Chick was at our table. And so everybody's walking. Nobody put their back to Chick. Everybody went and got their seat. And Chick was at the table. Because my mama had gone down and invited Chick up to the house. My daddy had gotten him a change of clothes and a shower, and Chick was sitting down at our table, and he ate at our table. After a while, Chick was baptized. Chick sat on the front row of that church, and he stayed in the church until the day he died. Now, what if Mama had not gone down and said, "Come here, Chick, come here," and found out that there was an intelligent person locked inside that broken body? That was a man who wanted somebody to help him, who needed somebody to just acknowledge that he was a human being and not run like we were doing when he walked down the street. Sometime when I'm coming out of a place like maybe buying a hamburger, they talk about me because I'll be on the phone ordering food all the time. But if I'm coming out of the McDonald's, for instance, and I'm blocking the sidewalk, and I see someone walking down the sidewalk, a lot of time the head is down, and they're used to stopping and just kind of standing there while the person in the big pretty car pulls off because they're so insignificant. And there was a time when a guy, he stopped, and I put my car in reverse, and all I did was bag back off the sidewalk. He looked up, and he looked at me, and he straightened up a little bit, and he smiled, and he walked by, and he waved at me because I had acknowledged his humanity. I had acknowledged his humanity. Sometimes it's just the small things that God wants you to do because you're different. You're different from everybody else on the earth because you are God's people. And you got to keep that in mind. So you got to look at what folks are going through, their emotions, their concern, their needs, their attitudes. What do they need out of life? What do they perceive out of life? Because perception is reality. Back in the time, let's move on past that. We don't need to go into all that. Just keep on rolling. Keep on rolling. We all have a bag of anxieties. Everybody's got a big old bag of stuff that we picked up along the way about folks. Everybody's got somebody that looked like somebody that did something to them that they're mad about for the rest of their life. Here you come and you look like old Junebug who smacked me behind my head in first grade. And you know, and I don't like you. And because you, what Junebug did. So we all got a big bag of stuff and we're all captives of culture. Back when we were kids, my dear, my grandmother had two big old deep freezers, and those big deep freezers were side by side, those big huge deep freezers that opened up. And she would put pretty tablecloths on those deep freezers every Sunday, didn't she, Edward? My dear would put food, man, she put the best food on those deep freezers. My dear would have greens and peas and cornbread and corn, and then she would have neck bones, pork chops, pig feet, pig ears, everything the poor pig had, she cooked it. And she would have it on those two deep freezers. Now, guess what? Somebody may say, what? Chitlins? Pig ears? Hog mouth? Pig feet? I don't eat stuff, but that's culture. Culture is nothing. When folks say, well, it's my culture. Well, culture is nothing but the answer of several questions. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? What are we going to wear? And where are we going to find water? That's all culture is. If you're in the middle of the desert, the answers are different. If you're in the middle of the Antarctic, the answers are different. That's where you develop your culture. It didn't drop down from heaven. It was stuff we developed, and we get caught up in stuff. Cultural differences are often the root of many conflicts. Folks say, well, this is the way I was raised. Well, this is the way I was raised. So it's not about how you were raised. There was a sign on Poplar Avenue there. I'm sorry. Oh, okay. There's a sign on Poplar Avenue. Yo, go back one. Go back one. He's doing what I told him. I said, make me go because I have a tendency to talk. There is a sign on Poplar Avenue that says, your individuality accepted here. Well, we know what individuality they were talking about. But they say, your individuality accepted here. And I said at church, and I said during my preaching, that your individuality is accepted at Coleman also. But when you get here, our intent is to turn you into a Christian. And that's what we're doing. Oh yeah, you bring your individuality, but we're going to take your individuality and fix it and turn you into a Christian. Everybody wants to be an individual. I'm what I am. You can go ahead and change it. It's because culture, background, conditioning usually determines what every one of us call respect. You know, you disrespected me. Well, at some point in time, we got to understand we dragged that old stinking bag of anxieties along with us. You need to put that junk away. Clear your mind of all the foolishness and learn who I am. Not who you think I am, because you can't read my mind and you can't tell me who I am before you meet me. You can't sum a man up, sum a person up before you ever speak. Yeah, I know, man, I can sum them up, man. I look them from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I know exactly who he is. No, you don't. You don't know nothing about that person until you begin to talk to them and find out who they are. And usually, you know what we find out? That we're more similar than we are different. That's what we find out. When ethnocentrism is when people say our way is best. The way we do it is better than the way you do it. Those ethnocentristic mindsets are what keep people. Don't you know there are people who make money keeping us separated? But there are people who make money keeping us fighting each other, not liking each other, not learning each other, not forgiving each other. I mean, come on. I love my daddy and my mama for what they gave us in the early days, in our early days. Because my daddy loved books and he would make us think beyond what everybody else is thinking. You know, folks, let me tell you something. You can draw a circle of the 600 years of American of history, period. And that's when you find the creation of color prejudice and other prejudices that cripple us now. That stuff is not old. That stuff is young. Color prejudice is young. Gender prejudice is young, even against women. Women were tough as nails back in that day. I mean, you know, women carried heavy loads and would have their babies in the middle of the forest, wrap them up, clean them up, and go on and walk 10 more miles. A lot of the stuff that we believe is not right. Now, I guess I need to rush now, brother, so make me do right. Group respect has to go both ways. Don't tell one side, you better respect me. Well, then you respect first then. If you want me to respect you, then you respect me. Keep on moving. All right, bag back. In our volatile and litigious society, ignorance is not bliss. You can't say anything you want to say to people. You just can't do it. You'll get sued. And if they can prove you said it, you lose. You'll lose. And when you lose, people take everything you got. They'll take the shoes off your feet if they can. Keep on moving through this. In an ordered and diverse society, every negative action has a negative reaction. If folks say, you know, you Church of Christ people, y'all think y'all the only ones going to heaven. Now, while we know that's ignorant, probably someone has told you, well, you go to church. I go here. You know you're going to hell, don't you? A lot of time, I know people that's happened to. I was at work one time, and I was sitting there in the lunchroom at Channel 13, when I was working there at the TV station. Young lady came in, and she saw me reading my Bible. She says, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm on my lunch break. I had my lunch. I'm just kind of getting ready for Sunday. And she said, what are you studying? I told her what I was studying. And she was very, very interested. She says, tell me about it. And I told her about it. And she says, I might want to come to your church. Where do you go to church? I said, at that time, the Ketchum Road Church of Christ. She looked at me. She stood up. And she walked. I said, wait a minute. What's wrong? She says, I used to go to the Church of Christ. And when I had made mistakes in life and I came up to the front, she said, the preacher pointed his finger at me and told me I was a heathen and I was going to hell. And she said, I said, I would never go back in the Church of Christ again. How many times has that happened? How many people have we put on a course to where they don't ever want to hear anything we have to say? And you got the truth because somebody didn't treat them right. You can't sow rotten seed and then pray for crop failure. And no amount of snake oil will successfully remove the damage of a genuinely terrible. You go to a restaurant, the food bad, the service bad, the carpet's dirty, folks sneer at you. You gonna go back next week? No. And you gonna tell everybody you know, aren't you? Not to go back. We don't want that to happen with the Lord's church. We don't want folks telling, no, don't go in there. Those folks crazy. Those people crazy. You can preach the truth without being crazy. You can tell people the way to go without making judgment. God didn't give us the right to tell folk they were going to heaven or hell. God gave us the responsibility of showing them how they can change themselves. If you show folks the love of God, they will come to conclusions on their own. When you tell them what Jesus did for them so they'll be saved, they'll start looking at those folks who aren't telling them this because obviously they don't love me enough to tell me the truth. Your thing is to show the love of God. When we start talking about conflict, how do we resolve, one more, how do we resolve conflict? Conflict is a disagreement through which the parties involved perceive a threat of their needs, their interests, and their concern. You got a disagreement of the parties involved. You got perceived threats, and folks start moving apart. In congregations right now, the Lord's church, and here again, this is one of those things I can say that Edward and Eric can't say. The Lord's church, we act like we're a bunch of fools. The only way we grow is by osmosis. We break up and we run somewhere else. The only exercise some folks get in the church is jumping to conclusions and running away from the church. That's the only exercise they get. and how many congregations have broken apart because of internal conflict that could have been solved by folks acting like Christians. Take the wrong is not in the Bible just to make it pretty. Take the wrong is in the Bible to say at some point somebody becomes a peacemaker. You say, okay, brother, let's just work it out. Let's agree to disagree. Let's act like Christians. And over a period of time, y'all going to come together closer and closer. And that other person going to say, you know what? I thought about it and you were right. Why? Because you kept on loving them. You kept on loving them. You didn't treat them hatefully. You kept on being a Christian. You maintained your integrity. And over a period of time, what God wants you to do, God says, you treat a man right when he's treated you wrong. It's like throwing hot coals on his chest. Those coals going to burn him. He's not going to be comfortable every time he sees you. And you say, how you doing, brother? Everything okay? How's your wife? How are your children? Well, yeah, they fine. He wants a fight, and you won't give it to him. Your mama. Yeah, how is your mama? You know. you won't give them a fight. And over a period of time, they have to do introspective examination and say, let me just go on and get right, because he's not going to come down here with me down here in the mud. So when you talk about conflict, it's a normal part of human existence. No two people, regardless of the relationship, are going to agree on everything. I love to watch Edward and Carol turn. I know where I'm going. Now turn right. No, I ain't turning right. Moving here. Well, you know, I sit there and just smile and listen to it, because that's conflict. That's conflict. He's saying one thing, she's saying another thing. Usually he's wrong. But, you know, but that's conflict. Usually in every congregation, there's somebody in this room that's got conflict with somebody. And that's why you've got the scriptures. It ought to be controlled, sensible conflict. Guess what it does? It improves the relationship. When somebody agrees with everything I do, act like I walk on water, and act like I'm as great as Jesus, they scare me. You know, they frighten me. I start putting a little space, because you want to find somebody that will come at you viciously, you find somebody to put you on a pedestal. You find someone that acts like everything you say and do is right. I'd rather a man be a man. I tell men all the time in my congregation, they say, well, Brother DeBerry, you might get mad at me for saying this. I said, brother, as long as you talk plain English to me, we're going to do just fine. As long as you acting like a man, I'm going to act like a man. If you act like a man and I act like a man, we're going to be just fine. We're going to be just fine. That's what the Lord didn't want Peter to be Paul. He didn't want Paul to be James. He didn't want James to be John. He wanted each of them to be themselves. He needed their particular talent. Every one of you in this room brings something different. Every one of you do. You bring something to the mix. When my grandmama would make a cake, she put in a whole lot of different things. And then she put it in the oven and cooked it. See, a lot of times we'll make going to heaven like a stair step. You know, you do this, you hear, believe, repent, confess. Y'all seen that, haven't you? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brother. It's not like that. Going to heaven is not a step. It's not going up a ladder. You go up a ladder, what can you do also? Come down the ladder. So when the Lord says add, 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 like a recipe, add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, love. Why? Because when you add it and you bake it by the love and mercy and grace of God, guess what? When my dear made that pound cake and she took it out of that mold and it's sitting there pretty and she put that little white icing on it and it drips down the side, that's some good stuff, wasn't it, man? That's some good stuff, boy. Guess what? I couldn't take out the vanilla. You can't take out the lemon. You can't take out the sugar. You can't take out the butter. You can't take it out now because it's part of the cake. That's what the Lord is telling you. It's a formula. It's not a stair step. It's a formula. You add that stuff. And once it's in you, you receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word of God. Once it's implanted, it don't come out. You might make mistakes, but it's in there and it's going to gnaw at you, isn't it? You know better than that. Now you know you shouldn't have said that. Now you know you shouldn't have done that. Now you know you could have done that better than that. Why? Even though you made a mistake, you added it to you, yourself, your mind, your emotions, your psyche, your learning, your intellect. And it works on you. Let's move on, brother, a little faster. Conflict must be managed. There's no such thing as an effective organization or congregation without conflict. Every congregation got conflict. It is conflict that often forces the organization or congregation to work or work group to evolve, explore, expand. It's conflict that makes you actually sit down and say, what do we need to do to make this better? What do we need to do so we can deal with these children better? What do we need to do so the woman's class can be? What do we need to do so we can handle these classrooms? What do we need to do so we can our worship can? What's that? Conflict. Too often we hold out, we see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. That's a time bomb. That's a time bomb because it's ticking, ticking, ticking. And when it blows up all over everybody. Yeah, I've always wanted to tell you. Well, let me tell you, I ain't never liked you. Well, why? Because see, you've been holding it in. You should have sat down and talked like intelligent individuals 5 years ago. And it wouldn't have been building up all of these years. You know, most of the time our perception of an issue and the severity of that conflict depends on where you're sitting. You know, depends on which side you have taken. And what people got to realize, negative conflict has a limited lifespan when both parties are committed to finding a solution. That's a wild predator sitting beside a man like they're a couple of friends. Why? Because at some point in time, you got to deal with the perceptions, the problems, the processes, the practices, and the principles. You got to talk about what it is that's really bothering you and call a spade, and work your way toward a solution. When you do this, you can end conflict. Some people just love to get stuff going. Hey, let me tell you something. Did you hear? They said Brother Johnson's car was seen over Sister Smith's house last night. It was parked there from 9 to 10, 15. You lying? Yeah, man. I don't say that the man was over there with his wife fixing her plumbing or doing something, having a Bible class. In other words, you can tell just enough to start stuff. And too often in congregations, we do stuff like that because some folks love to get stuff going. They love to get stuff going. And then folks start choosing sides in the conflict. And before you know it, everybody choose side and they watch the fight. Did you see what she said? Yeah, man. Did you see what he said? Yeah. Come on. The five P's of conflict: power, pleasure, prestige, position, possession. When that gets in your head, and I tell people all the church, what's that got to do with the church? When the highest title in the Lord's church is servant. The highest title in the Lord's church is servant. Before Paul said he was an apostle, he said he was a servant. He's a servant first. For a man can be an elder, he got to be a servant. For a person can be a deacon, he got to be a servant. For you can preach and be an evangelist, you got to be a servant. The highest title in the Lord's church is servant. What does all this stuff have to do with being a servant? Nothing. And when we get caught up in that foolishness, it creates conflict, and you're never going to get that building built. You're never going to do that television program. You're never going to get that evangelistic campaign on the ground. You're never going to send that preacher to India. You're never going to save those children down around that school system. Why? Because you can't come to a conclusion because everybody, you know, the church is too often like a log on the water, heading for the waterfall, 1,000 feet drop, and it's 100 ants on the log arguing over who's in charge of the log. That's a funny sight, isn't it? But that's often who we are. Let me give another one. We'll come inside the building. If everybody, what's the closest mall to here? What? North. Okay, you go to that mall. All the employees went to the mall. Everybody that worked there, everybody work in the food court, work at Dillard's, work at Sears, work at Penny's. Everybody that works there go in, and then they go and lock the door of the mall, and all the employees spend the rest of the day selling stuff to each other. How long is it before they run out of folks to sell stuff to? Because they're not expanding their base. We do that in the church. We all come in, everybody here, everybody here, lock the door. Lock the door. Don't let nobody in here. All right, we often do that. The whole idea is we got to get some folks in here. And to do this, then we've got to be servants of the Lord. Let's move on real fast now. Conflict relationship issues and problems. A conflict grows and the relationship deteriorates. And here are the stages. Attempt to be nice and solve the conflict. Frustration leads to blaming, threats, defensiveness. One issue becomes many issues. Well, I've always thought this, and while we're talking about it, let's talk about this, 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 and this. Well, we were trying to talk about this. You're talking about the draperies in the fellowship hall, and before you know it, you're talking about a pecan tree in the backyard because you didn't get no pecans last year. And one issue becomes many issues with unrelated attacks to a person behind their backs, labels and character. Well, you crazy. Well, you crazy. Well, you're a liberal. Well, you're a conservative. Well, you're a Republican. Well, you're a Democrat. And before you know it, that it's all messed up. When resolution begins, others brought in must choose sides. And that's what often happens. There must be a de-escalation and a resolution, hopefully by peaceful means, but sometimes by any means necessary. Sometimes you just got to sit folks down and show them how to cow at the cabbage. You know, sometimes you just have to do that to people. To end the conflict, don't practice avoidance. Don't run from it. You know, I've been in places where the elders run. You know, they hide. Well, where are the elders? What did the elders say? They didn't say nothing because they're afraid to speak up. And I don't know nobody's business. And so don't go out here lying on me. You know, sometimes leaders practice avoidance. They don't practice appeasement. Don't say, well, you know, I tell you what, we'll just all stop wearing red at the church now. And, you know, we just all stop parking our carpool. We're all back in now since it offends you for folks to pull in front way. You don't practice appeasement. Just call a spade a spade. Just say what's right by God's will and let it stand. And then stand behind it. Don't practice aggression. We're not here to fight each other. You know, there's a right time to talk. There's a right tone in talking. Don't talk down to people. And that's a right turf. Make sure you're doing it the right time. Practice accommodation. That means you give a little, they give a little as you work your way toward the solution. Practice acceptance. People are different, but we are more similar. Everybody wants to get it right. Practice adjustment, not appeasement. Avoid war. Don't have war if you don't have to have war. You got to be aware of others' emotions, concerns, needs, attitudes, agenda. And peacetime is often the short period between the next conflict. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to end it, end it, end it, solve it, end it, end it. You know, you got folks, well, we don't talk to them. Why? And I know this. I'm telling you the truth. I've had folks in my congregation, their children can't speak to their children because something they mama said to their mama 40 years ago. So we don't get along with them. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Take criticism with dignity. If someone gives you criticism because they care about you and they love you, don't take it wrong. Avoid knee-jerk reactions. Grow from it. Don't make it personal. Overcome self-protective instincts. And don't resist feedback. Y'all know what fear is. False evidence appearing real. And there are too many times we're focusing on the tree and you lose the whole forest. Focus on what's important. Don't lose your perspective during the course. We've already talked about something similar to that. For the sake of time, let's move. There was a groupthink. You know, there was an experiment done. You had folks get on the elevator and they all turned to the back. And the next person got on, they stood there, they looked, and they turned around too. And the next person got on the elevator and looked, and they turned around too. It's called groupthink. And too often time that happens. We picked up Christy one time from nursery school, and Christy got in the car and she smelled awful. I said, Christy, George said, Christy, what have you been doing? Christy said, it's okay, Mama, it's okay. I said, yeah, Christy, you smell bad. She said, it's okay, Daddy. Everybody in my class stinks. And oftentimes, we, rather than looking at the beauty of the example of Christ, we're looking at what everybody else is doing. And, you know, inadequate people make inadequate partners. You got folks in the church who want to fight. Guess what you're going to have? A fight. If you don't deal with it. Let's move on real quick so we can extend the invitation. Who are you? When you hear the word of God, it's supposed to change you. Are you the fox, moderately concerned with his own goals and relationship? You give up part of your goals to persuade others in the conflict to give up part of their goals. They seek to meet a middle ground. Who are you? Are you a teddy bear? Their goals are of little importance. They want to be accepted and liked by everybody. They think conflict should be avoided in favor of harmony. Can't we all just get along and sing Kumbaya and have some chicken? They are afraid that if conflict continues, that somebody's going to get hurt. So they give up their goals to preserve the relationship. They become a martyr to the relationship. Are you a shark? You force others to accept your solution in the conflict. Your goals are highly important to you and the relationship. I really don't care whether you like me or not in the Lord's church or whether we're brothers or sisters. I don't care. They're not concerned with the needs of other people. I just want to win. I want to win. Or turtle, you withdraw, you hide in your shell and avoid conflict no matter what. You totally give up the personal goals. You stay away from issues that cause conflict. You feel helpless, and it's easier to get in your shell and just hide. Now, or maybe you're the owl. You highly value your own goals. You're going to make your own stand. But you seek a solution that achieves the goals of both parties, if it's possible. You attempt to improve the relationship by reducing tension, and you are not satisfied until a solution is found to satisfy each party. And notice that word solution, solution. The lion and the gazelle. The lion says, I must catch that which is trying to elude me, or I will starve to death. The gazelle says, I must avoid he who is trying to catch me or I will die today. They both have a different agenda. They both are trying to survive. So how do you settle disputes? Remain calm, seek peace, you listen, you avoid verbal conflict. Go ahead. Let's move on. Move on. Move on. I gotta finish here. One more. Go ahead. Now, when change, the only constant in life is change. Things are never going to be the same. Maturity, we told you earlier, doing what's best in the midst of the conflict, even if it's not what you want. You may have an opinion, but do you have an argument? Do you have standing? You ever argue with somebody, what they're saying makes no sense at all, and they won't budge. They won't budge. So, you know, you can do it. Keep on moving. All right, right here, the last one. That's the rusty death. That's where a lot of congregations find themselves. The rusty death. The rusty death was in World War II, in Vietnam, and now even over in Iraq and Afghanistan, you'll have children playing out in the middle of the field. And just all of a sudden, this has gone on in Europe for 70 years. You have a beautiful field. The children are out there playing. All of a sudden, there's an explosion, and the children are dead. Because there's a landmine that was planted 70 years ago in World War II that they didn't find. And the children stepped on the trigger and killed them. This happened for decades in Europe. It was called the Rusty Death. How many congregations got landmines planted in the church, just waiting on somebody to step on it and explode and tear the church up? This is why we hear about Jesus, our Lord, and how he acted in the midst of conflict. And we believe his will, his word, and his way, because that's the only way we're going to get along, because, as I said, we all crazy. And we have to come to the intelligent light that Jesus gives us. And we repent of our sins, because I acknowledge that, as Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." I need the Lord. I need the Lord. I repent of my sins. I acknowledge his lordship. I have been running my life, and I've been running it into the ground. I'm tired of climbing out of ditches. You will be my Lord from this point on, Lord. I'm giving my life to you. And I bury my old man in a watery grave, because anything dead needs burying. My old man is dead, and I have died to the love and practice of sin, and I'm going to bury my old man, and I'm going to stand up again to walk in the newness of life. If you fall away, you find yourself in personal conflict, in family conflict, in professional conflict, in spiritual conflict, and you know it's because you haven't grown or you've done something wrong, then repent. Just stop sinning. That's all the Lord wants. He don't need you to crawl across broken glass. Just repent and acknowledge and ask him to forgive you. The Lord's a good God. He'll forgive you every time. Think about it. Always stand and sing.